Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay, this morning I want to tell you a story, a little story about Christina and how the visit of my mom and sister affected her. Okay, so my mother visited us last year. She visited first, my sister followed. But when she visited, I was really, really happy because they live in Jamaica, and Jamaica is in the Caribbean. So we have to travel by plane to visit each other. So the visit was really special. Don't you love it when you have persons come to visit you from maybe out of state or even another country? Yeah, it is a nice and a happy time. So it was like that for us last year. And so my mother came and I asked her to extend her visit so that I could work. And she agreed. She stayed home with Christina while I went out to work. And Christina got a lot of time, got a time to spend with her grandmother, so that drew her very close to her mom. She got used to being around her grandmother a lot. And so when time was drawing closer for my mother to go back to Jamaica to go home, I was getting a bit concerned because I knew Christina have gotten used to being with her. But I just did not know how to prepare her for that separation because she's only one, you know. So that was a little bit of a challenge for us. And anyways, my sister came too. She came like about 4 days before my mother leave. And we were happy to have her, but then mom had to go. And the night before my mother left, she was very sad, you know. She hugged Christina with tears flowing down her cheeks, trying to tell Christina, you know, tomorrow I won't be here, but Christina is only one. So she didn't understand that fully. And my mother had to leave in the morning, too early morning, about 3:30, so Christina was sleeping at that time. So she didn't get to say bye-bye to Grandma. So the next morning, she woke up, and she got to spend some time with me before I leave for work like usual. But in the day when she went upstairs where Grandma stayed, she started crying and asking for Grandma. Where's Grandma? You know, that was really a sad time, wasn't it? Do you think so? I didn't like seeing her hurting like that, and I knew that would happen with Auntie leaving 5 months, in the next 5 months. So I was like, Lord, what can I do to prevent her from hurting like this the next time when Carrie has to go? So the time drew on when my sister had to go too, and but 2 weeks before she left, we start telling Christina, Christina, auntie have to bye-bye. You know, she's going to bye-bye like grandma. She won't be around for you to see her. But we can call her on the phone. And I was like, Lord, is this going to, you know, is she understanding she's only one? But we kept telling her, and as time drew near, my sister started packing her stuff, and I would point to the bags that my sister started packing and say, Christina, auntie packing her stuff, she won't be with us any longer. She'll be going to Jamaica. She's going to bye-bye. So the morning of her leaving for Jamaica, the Lord would have it that Christina got up. She usually likes sleep till the morning. But she was up at 3:30 with us, and when we go to the airport, she was up and was able to say bye-bye to Auntie. And we reminded her that Auntie going to take the plane to Jamaica. And so she went back to sleep on our way home. When she got up and I was changing her and stuff, she was like, Mommy and Daddy, bye-bye. And I'm like, no, Christina, Mommy. Daddy, bye-bye for work, but you'll see him later. Auntie, bye-bye. You won't see her for a long while, but we can talk to her on the phone. But Mommy is going to stay with you from now on. And there was this big, bright smile on her face. I was like, it was like she was understanding everything that I was telling her. And so when she went upstairs this time around, she looked around, no auntie. She's like, auntie, bye-bye. And as it go further, she's like, auntie, bye-bye to Jamaica. And when she wanted to talk to auntie, we would call on the phone. So she was more prepared the last time than she was the first. You know, and linking that to the second coming of the Lord, being prepared, who can tell me the ways that we can prepare for the second coming of the Lord? Anyone have any idea of how we can prepare for Jesus' coming? Okay.
You can...
Anyone wants to help her out?
Build character.
Very good. But how do we build this character? That's perfect.
We can pray and read our Bibles.
Very good. Prayer is one of the most important and basic way that we can pray and get our character built to be more like Jesus. And one of my favorite books tells me that when we pray, we must have something to say to the Lord concerning our actual life. So prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And this brings me to Enoch. Does anyone know who Enoch is? Anyone? Enoch?
What?
Who is Enoch?
Enoch was a man that lived a long time ago. He walked with God, and God took him to heaven with him before he died.
Very, very good. So Enoch is still alive. And do you know that Enoch is an example of what will happen? What happened to Enoch is an example of what will happen to us at the second coming of Jesus. Enoch went to heaven, and when Jesus comes, we will be going to heaven too. So we... Enoch walked with God, but what does that mean to walk with God? It's... Okay. All right. So walking with God means that you share with Jesus every day what's going on in your life, and you ask of him counsel. You ask him to guide your steps and to help you to have Jesus' character, right? So we don't, and we also are encouraged to always be praying, pray without ceasing, you know. But how can we pray without ceasing? We don't always have to be on our knees, but we can have our hearts be opening to the Lord. We can be in our mind talking to Jesus, right? I'm going to give you a chance to practice this, talking to Jesus in your mind. I'm going to give you an example of what you can say, because it said we should share something that's going on in our daily life with Jesus. So I'm going to share just a small prayer that I would say in my heart, and I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to share something with Jesus, okay? So if I wasn't saying this out loud, I would be like, "Dear Jesus, thank you for being with me today. I was a bit nervous about doing children's story, but you are with me, and I thank you for that. Thank you for having the kids here and for all the parents that brought them to your feet this morning." So that's what's going on with me right now. But you can, I'm giving you 10 seconds to share with Jesus what's going on in your mind. Okay? So you close your eyes and you share with Jesus what's going on. 10 seconds. Okay, thank you. You don't always have to be in a special place or in church. You can be at school, you can be at play, but you can always be talking to Jesus. And that's how we will have his character. Okay? All right, does anyone want to pray? All right, go ahead.
Dear Jesus, thank you for the wonderful things you have in heaven for us. Thank you for my mommy, my daddy, and everybody. Thank you for bringing us to your house so we can worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, remember to stay close to Jesus in your minds, okay? All right, go back to your seat. Thank you.
It's on. Testing. Good morning, church family. It's now time for the morning prayer. If anybody has the blue cards, you can bring those forward. It'd be nice always to take one of those home with you, and you know, you can fill it out prior and you can in more detail, and you can be ready to bring it forward. At this time, please come forward with those cards. And if you don't have a card, you can still come forward.
Cast all my cares upon you, lay all my burdens down at your feet. Any time I don't know what I ought to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, it is said with such gladness that we are all here gathered in your house. And we pray that we continue to abide in you and continue to walk upward and onward in your name, growing in you. maintaining our focus on you. And no matter what we're afflicted with, whether illness or problems, suffering, if we're maintaining our focus on you, our problems will seem small. We pray for, we lift up these cards that we have if people have different issues with themselves, with other family members, with friends. We lift up these prayer requests that all will be well in your name. We pray that the Holy Spirit be upon us today, upon the speaker. And as he speaks of your words, we pray that each one of us here will hold those words in our heart so we can be more effective witnesses to other people. We have to be equipped to be good witnesses. Be with us now. We ask in the loving name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. What season of the year is it? Late spring, summer. What will the kids tell you it is? Yay, it's summer. What happens with summer? They're out of school. You know, when they're out of school, what happens to your daily routine? Is it changed? And as your routine changes, is it a little hard to kind of keep on having your devotions, keep on having family worship? Everything kind of gets moved and you have to make new arrangements of times and things when you do things. So in the summer, it's easy for us to get out of our devotional life. It's easy to get out of the times of habits that we usually normally do. And a lot of us, when we go on vacation, you know, what happens when we go on vacation? Does your husband go to the electrical blocks and turn off all the electricity so everything will be fine while you're gone? Why not? What happens to the stuff in your refrigerator and your freezer? It'll all be ruined when you get back. Do you know, just like that, the church has to go on even though we're on vacation. Our offering today is for church budget. So whether we're here or whether we're not, it still has need. We still have needs for electricity. We still have needs to maintain and take care of the church. So remember that even when we're gone on vacation, the church still has needs to maintain. So at this time, the deacons will come forward and take up the offering. Thank you. Your heads, please. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we are only giving back to you what you have given to us, and you are the owner of it all. We ask that you would bless, and may it be used to further your work. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know if I can see it.
Maybe one on the front, one on the back, maybe.
Sorry.
Okay.
Holy, holy. Son of God, we You're a comfort to us. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to us. Triumph God, what a wonder you are. Triumph God, what a wonder you are. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Triumph God, what a wonder you are. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Triumph God, what a wonder you are. Triumph God, what a wonder you are. Triumph God, what a wonder you are.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading for today will be Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. I will be reading from the King James Version. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. That was Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 39.
Because I haven't turned it on. Helps to turn the switch on. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. And before we begin, let's just bow our heads one more time. Father God, this morning, as we read, study your word, we pray in a special way that you would give me the words you want spoken. Hide me behind your cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the message today is, my God can, dot, dot, dot. Can what, right? Kind of as a way of introduction. Is this still loud enough you can hear me? Okay. By way of introduction, many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know how many of us, but many of us, I'm sure, remember times where you may have been on a playground, school, or whatever, and you overhear, maybe you were part of the conversation, one little boy or one little girl saying to another boy, little girl, "Well, my God, my dad, he can," and you add, put in there, "bench press 100 pounds. And what's the other little boy say? "Oh, well, my dad, huh, he can do 200 pounds. And pretty soon it goes back and forth until somebody's dad is lifting a ton or whatever, you know. Well, that's kind of a funny thing, that, and sometimes it leads to blows, right, on the playground. But we're going to look more specifically today at what my God, your God, can do. And we start with Psalm 78, verse 19, which says, "They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness." Now, this is in the setting of they're recounting, Psalm 78 is kind of recounting the trip in the wilderness, and where they come to the point where they've run out of food, and they're going, "We're hungry, we have no food. Moses, what are you going to do now?" And like so many of us, myself included, they forgot all that God had just done for them. You know, when you think about it, they had just seen him rain 10 plagues on Egypt and miraculously release them from their slavery. They had just seen the Red Sea split. And they had just seen water flow out of a rock. And now they were hungry, and they were saying, "Can God supply food for us?" I'm probably not the only one that does that in our daily life. We come up to a problem, an issue, and it's like we forget everything that God's brought us through up to that point, and we fail to say, "Look at all that God's done to bring me to this point. Don't you think he's going to continue to be with us?" So we're going to look today at four areas where my God can do four things. And he can do more than that. But number one, he can save the unsavable. Two, he can restore the unrestorable. Three, he can do the unthinkable. And lastly, he can supply the unsupplyable. Now, I'm not sure if unsupplyable is even a word, but anyway, you get the point. He can supply the unsupplyable. So first, we're going to look at how my God can save the unsavable. We're going to be looking at stories this morning from the Old, from the New Testament, that illustrate that God can save the unsavable. The first story comes from the New Testament. And the story we pick up in Acts chapter 9, it's the story of Saul. He's not become Paul yet. His name is Saul. And just before this story takes place, he has witnessed someone being martyred. Stephen, right? He witnesses Stephen being martyred, and he can't get the image out of his mind of Stephen and the peace on his face even while he was being stoned to death. And his conscience was pricked at that point, and he couldn't get the image
of Stephen out of his mind. And a way to try and get that out of his mind, he turns to even more persecution. He's been persecuting the church in Jerusalem, and now he is getting a letter. He's getting letters from the synagogue to spread the persecution from Jerusalem now to Damascus. And so he's on the road to Damascus, and his goal is to find every Christian in Damascus and arrest them, take them to prison, or kill them, like he had been involved with the death of Stephen. But just as he's coming near to Damascus, what happens? A light shines from heaven, so bright that he blinds him and knocks him off his horse, and he's laying there on the ground, and he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so his response is, who is this that's speaking to me? Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You know, it's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads." In other words, it's hard to resist the conviction of your conscience. And so Saul is literally there trembling on the ground, astonished. He's blind. And so his response is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so the Lord says to him, "Get up, go into the city, and I'll tell you what you must do." So let's think for a minute. Saul is on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. The church in Jerusalem starts praying. They felt the anger, the wrath of Saul against them, and they hear and they know he's on his way to Damascus. And so they call a prayer meeting, and I am sure that everyone that was in the church came to that prayer meeting, and they were praying. The question is, do you think the early church was praying for Saul's conversion? I don't know. There may have been those praying for his conversion, but I suspect that many of them did not think that Saul was even a candidate for salvation. They thought he was unsavable. How many of us see people as unsavable? God can't save him. Or you may even be looking at yourself. "I've done too much. God can't save me." But God is in the business of saving the unsavable. And Saul, becoming Paul, is a perfect example that God can save the unsavable. What we see as the unsavable. You've heard probably that in time of war, that that it's better to actually capture the enemy's general, and for that general to join your side, than it is to just kill the enemy's general. And this is what God was doing. He was taking the enemy's general and bringing him over to his side so that he could be used by God. So, story from the New Testament. Story from the Old Testament. You can see there on this picture, we might need to turn the lights down a little bit so that it's easier to see. Down here in this corner is the town of Joppa. Up here is Nineveh. Over here is the city of Tarshish. What story is this map about? Jonah, right? I found this map, and it really struck me. This really adds to this story. Because here, Jonah's from Joppa. God asked him to go to Nineveh, But where did Jonah decide to go? All the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish. He wanted to get as far away as possible. Well, it took a fair amount for God to get Jonah's attention and to redirect him back to Nineveh, but we know the story that he did. So we know the story that he preached for 40 days. He said, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And so he's done preaching, and he goes and he sits outside of the city of Nineveh under a gourd plant, and he sits there. Now, the question is, do you think Jonah was praying for the salvation of those in Nineveh? No, I think the story indicates to me that Jonah thought Nineveh, the Ninevites, were unsavable. And that God was going to, he was wanting to watch the destruction, like Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not believe they were savable. But Jonah discovered God is able to save a whole city of unsavables. And if that doesn't give you hope, nothing will. To take this whole city of Nineveh, who were devout enemies of Israel, and turn them into followers of the Lord. God, my God, can save the unsavable. In Corinth, this is back to the New Testament. The church at Corinth, this is a picture of what remains, I guess, of the church in Corinth, or at least the ruins of Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes this group of Corinthian believers, and his way of describing them is, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And then he lists, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds some very interesting words. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So the word were in this little paragraph indicates what? They used to be extortioners. They used to be homosexuals, fornicators. But what changed them? The Spirit of God changed them, transformed them, so that they were all of these things. God transformed them. They were unsavable. He saved them from that past. So, my God can save the unsavable. Now let's look at how my God, your God, can restore the unrestorable. And you've maybe seen pictures of before and after pictures. There's a lot you can find on the internet of before and after pictures of cars, furniture, even people now that have gone through major transformations, lost weight, etc., and how with time and effort, people take what looks like unrestorable items and turns them into work of art and so forth. Well, this is what my God is in the business of doing with people that seem to be unrestorable. And we're going to take the story from the Old Testament of King David. King David, one spring, finds himself on the top of his palace, looking out over the city. It's springtime. Where should David have been? He should have been out with his army, right? The army goes out in the spring. This was the first time that he didn't go out with the army, and he finds himself idle on the rooftop looking out, and he spies a woman, beautiful woman, and he begins to let passion take over. And this is not any woman, it's the wife of who? Uriah, right? Well, who is Uriah? Uriah was one of David's mighty men, this group of men that had been with him for years and had protected him, had been those at the front lines. So the story, you know, of the story of Bathsheba, the pregnancy, not only the pregnancy, but then how David gets Uriah to take his own death sentence back to the front lines, and he in essence murders Uriah. So he becomes overnight an adulteress and a murderer, and just seems to be beyond. He's done he's become unrestorable, couldn't be restored in human terms. But then Psalm 51 is his psalm after Nathan has confronted him, the prophets confronted him with what he's been doing. It's been a year of where he's allowed the guilt to literally destroy him. And Nathan finally confronts him. God has Nathan confront him. And he repents. He confesses his sin and repents. And Psalm 51, the whole psalm is about his describing about this experience in his life and about how God has showed him mercy. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so God restored this unrestorable King David and restored him back to favor so that he could still be called the friend of God. Ellen White in the Signs of the Times in May 2 of 1892 had this to say: men have no power to justify the soul, to sanctify the heart. Moral disease cannot be healed save through the power of the great physician. The highest gift of heaven, even the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, is alone able to redeem the lost. With what gratitude, what love should fill our hearts as we contemplate the love of God. And that's what David experienced after he experienced the forgiveness and the restoration that God performed in his life. So, now we're going to move to the New Testament, the story of someone who became what appeared to be to human eyes unrestorable, and that's the story of Peter and Jesus. And it's the story picks up in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69. And we know this story. The story of three times Peter being approached by a couple different girls there outside in the courtyard as Jesus is being tried. And they're saying, you were there. You were with Jesus. You must be one of his followers. And what's he do? He denies it. Don't know him. And the third time begins to curse and says, I don't know the man. And just then the rooster crows, and Peter remembers the word of Jesus, and we're told that right then Peter looks at Jesus, Jesus looks at him, and that look that Jesus had broke Peter's heart. So for the first time, Peter comes face to face with who he really is. Not with who he thinks he is, but who he really is. and it breaks his heart. And he goes out, says he went out and wept bitterly. Well, fast forward a few weeks, and we're in John 21. And this is now the disciples after the resurrection. They've seen Jesus several times. They're on the shore of the Lake of Galilee having breakfast, and Jesus comes to join them. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, and I envision them being around the fire and Jesus looking over at Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, I looked up the Greek on this, and he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love me." If you look up the Greek, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you agape me?" Agape being that unconditional love. Peter's response is, "Lord, you know I phileo you. I have brotherly love. I don't have the love you're talking about." He admits, "I don't have this unconditional love." And so the second time, it's the same thing. Jesus asks, "Do you have agape love?" And Peter says, "No, all I have is phileo love." And then finally, Jesus the third time says, "Do you phileo love me?" And that really breaks his heart to realize, you know, Lord, you know everything. You know everything about me. You know how much I love you. And so Jesus finishes by feed my sheep. So here is in this process, he's taking the unrestorable Peter and restoring him back to the position he wanted him to be, which was a shepherd for the people. So this is the way he goes on, you know, he talks some more, and Peter asks, "Well, what about John?" And Jesus said, you know, "Don't worry about others. Focus on you and your relationship with me." So Jesus restores David. He restores Peter. And question is, or the statement is, that what our Lord forgives, when he forgives us, he forgets. And we don't have to keep remembering it. When he forgives, he forgets. So I want us never, never, never to say that you are beyond being restored. We each one, God is able to restore the unrestorable. So never think you're beyond being restored. So God can restore the unrestorable. Now, the number three was, he can do the unthinkable. Now, this story goes to the Old Testament. And what's that a picture of? An axe head, and it's floating on the water. So remember the story? The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's a story of Elisha. After Elijah's been taken to heaven, and Elisha now is the prophet, and he's visiting the sons of the prophets. There were schools throughout Israel, the schools of the prophets. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He comes to this school of the prophets, and it's getting overcrowded. And so some of the men suggest, let's go down to the River Jordan, where the trees are, and let's cut down some trees, hew some logs, and let's add on to our school so that we can handle the influx of people. And so he says, "That's a good idea, let's go." And so they ask him, "Please come with us down to the river." So Elisha decides, he says, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But I can almost envision as one of them is swinging his axe. All of a sudden, that axe head is loose, goes flying off, and you can see it flying through the air, hitting the water. And what's it do when it hits the water? It sinks to the bottom. And he says, alas, master, it was borrowed. So his heart sunk as he realized, I just lost the axe head of this borrowed axe. And so the man of God says, where did it fall? So place yourself in this young man's place. Why is he asking where it fell? You know, well, over there. I think it was out there in the middle of the river. And so he shows him the place. So Elisha goes over, cuts off a stick, and I can imagine this young man, you know, what's he doing? And then he sees him throw it into the water, and he says, what's this all about? But then, can you imagine the look on his face when he sees this axe head starting to float up in the water and float on the surface of the water? I mean, he would have been an amazed young man. So now, this is the interesting thing. You know, you've seen videos where they video of some action and then they put it in reverse and everything backs up. God could have done that. He could have just reversed. The axe head could have come flying out of the water and onto the axe handle, and he would have had his axe on his hand. But no, God brought it to the surface, but then it was his part to reach out, grab the axe handle to put it onto the axe head onto the handle. So imagine being watching the axe head sink out of sight, the sinking feeling, and then next imagine what he must have thought when he saw Elisha throw the stick in the water, and then imagine how he must have felt when he saw the unthinkable take place, the axe head floating up. So I'm sure there's many, many things out of this. To me, it shows that God is interested in every detail of our life, even the detail of losing an axe head. And I know Esther has had several stories of praying for things that were lost and finding them quickly. So God is interested in doing what we think maybe is unthinkable. We have many things that we often place into the category, it's unthinkable for this issue or this problem to be solved. Back to the New Testament. Now another story. In Mark 5, we find this story of Jesus. He's just crossed over again by boat to the other side, back to Capernaum, I believe. And he's in a multitude gathering around him, and a man comes up to him. Behold, one of the rulers came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. She's sick. She's almost ready to die. But I believe that if you just come and lay your hands on her, she's going to be healed and she will live." So Jesus says, "I'll go, I will." So they began making their way through the streets to Jairus' home because of the multitude, and something happens. There's a parenthesis in the story, right? And the parenthesis is the woman who has an issue of blood. She's had it for how many years? 12 years. How old is the little girl that's about to die? 12 years old too. Interesting. 12 and 12. And the woman is miraculously healed, but that interruption in getting to Jairus' house, the little girl dies. And the message is sent to Jairus and whispered in his ear, "Your daughter is dead. don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. Your daughter's died. It's unthinkable to ask him to raise her from the dead. Don't even bother him. But what does Jesus do? He hears these words spoken and he says to the rulers, don't be afraid, only believe. Believe what? Believe that I can do the unthinkable, and that is raise your daughter. Believe that that I can do the unthinkable. And so he permitted no one to follow him, but Peter, James, and John came to the house of the ruler, saw the tumult, those who wept and wailed loudly, that they hired people to mourn, to weep and wail. So he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. So what was their response? They ridiculed him. Said, what are you talking about? We know she's dead. We've taken her pulse. There is no pulse. We've seen she doesn't breathe anymore. She's died. So he just put them all outside except for the father, the mother, and the three disciples in that room. And he goes over to the bed, takes the little child's hand and says, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Talitha kumi, translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl gets up and walks. She's 12 years old. And they would have been the father, the mother, the three disciples, were amazed that they had seen this take place right before their eyes. So he commanded them strictly, no one should know it, said that something should be given her to eat. So believe the unthinkable, that God can do the unthinkable. Jairus' associates had accepted that she was dead and thus no more need for Jesus, but that's not what Jesus thought. As incarnate God in human form, raising the little girl from the dead was no problem. It was not unthinkable to him. So we need to... And he did so because God can do the unthinkable. So each of us, I'm assuming, because I have them, have things in our life that we think are not fixable, not possible to change. This is just the way I am. But God's in the business of doing the unthinkable. We just have to ask him to do it. And this is the story of the sparrow and how God, the Father in heaven, sees even a sparrow when it falls to the ground dead. And if the Father sees even that and notices it, it's unthinkable that anyone has the power or omniscience to know when a sparrow falls to the ground anywhere on planet Earth. But God does. He can do the unthinkable. And he wants to do that. The last one is kind of one to make us think, made me think when I read this. Can God recall every idle word? Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. So again, can God remember every idle word that we say, even the ones we say under our breath? Yes, he can. So we need to remember that when we're talking. Our words, our thoughts are being recorded. Our idle words, we need to leave them alone. Lastly, we're going to look at how God, my God, can supply the unsupplyable. 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church about a time that Palestine was in need. They were having a drought, And he says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonian churches were having a trial too. Their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely unknown, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. So if they went beyond what they were able, says, I testify they gave as much as were able and even beyond their ability, where did it come beyond what they were able? That had to be supplied by God. So as they stepped out in faith and in essence used up all their supply, God provided what they needed. They were unsupplyable at that point, but he's in the business of supplying them. So as we step out, he can fill that void. I love this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do not just above all that we ask or think, but exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So God wants to show himself. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs. And so he is in the business of exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, supplying our needs. So what can we learn from these verses? That God can supply what we don't have so we can give it to his work. When we're being asked to help and we think we don't have what it takes, we can ask God and he can supply us with that. He can provide a table in the wilderness. Just like they were hungry in the wilderness, the Israelites, God supplied what they needed there in the wilderness. So in conclusion, we're going to read from a paragraph from the book Lift Him Up, which was a devotional book first put out in 1988, which has a lot of quotes from Ellen White. And on page 341, this quote, we're going to look at it closely. She says, there has never been a time when the people of God have had a greater need to claim his promises than now. How many of you believe that's true? We are at a time when we need to claim his promises. She says, let the hand of faith pass through the darkness and grasp the arm of infinite power. So you may feel like you're in a pit and it's dark and you don't know what to do. She's saying, just reach up and grab hold of the arm of infinite power. While we speak of the necessity of separating from sin, remember that Christ came to our world to save sinners, and that he is able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to save the unsavable that come to God by him. And it's our privilege to believe that his blood is able to cleanse us from every spot and stain of sin. We must not limit the power of the Holy One of Israel. And that's what we do so frequently. We say, oh, God can't help me in this. And we limit his power. He wants us to come to him just as we are, sinful and polluted. His blood is efficacious. I entreat you not to grieve the Holy Spirit by continuing in sin. If you fall under temptation, do not become discouraged, but lift up, look up, and grab the arm by faith. So my prayer as we close is that the Lord will bless each one of us as we believe his promises, accept his power to save the unsavable, restore the unrestorable, do the unthinkable, and help us move forward and supply our every need. forward in faith. So think about this as we sing A Mighty Fortress 506, because that's what our God is. My God can do anything, and he is a mighty fortress. So think about the words as we sing this. Father, thank you that you are a God that can do the unthinkable, save the unsavable, restore the unrestorable, and supply our every need. We pray for this as we go into this next week, that you will give us the opportunities to share this with others. In Jesus' name, amen.